Take your Bibles with me this morning. Turn to John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 18 this morning. Verses 1 through 18. Chapter 20 there in the Gospel of John. Before we read, let's pray and ask God's Holy Spirit to help us as we consider His Word together. Our Father and our God, You have given us this great Word. Father, You have chosen and purposed to spread the news of the resurrection through a faithful witness. You call us to be faithful witnesses. So I pray, Father, that You would help us to understand this Your Word, that we might indeed be faithful to the calling which it places upon our lives. Help us by Your Holy Spirit to shut out distraction, to clear up confusion, to give us attentive hearts that desire to have this Word planted not on the surface or in the rocky places or the thorny places of our lives, but right in the deepest part, in the cultivated soil, prepared for this seed that it might bear fruit in our lives. And so we pray, Father, all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the Scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white, sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." But Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God.'" And so Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said all these things to her. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. The title of the sermon today is on being a martyr. And when you think of the word martyr, what comes to mind? Probably some fanatic in the Middle East who has strapped explosives to himself and intends to give his life for his belief. And there's a sense in which, of course, that's very true. I mean, the first martyrs that we hear of are Christian martyrs, are they not? In the early days of the church, after the ascension of Christ back to the Father, and as the people go out, they encounter opposition in a lot of different ways, and sometimes they're executed and put to death. They're martyrs. But the word martyr doesn't mean one who dies. It means witness. That's what the Greek word means. It means one who witnesses something. And these early martyrs were giving witness to the change in their lives due to the resurrected Christ by giving their lives. In fact, their whole lives are invested in being witnesses for Christ. And that's no different for us. We are called to be martyrs. Not necessarily to die in that way, for our faith, though we may one day, but to give every ounce of our living, not just our dying, to be witnesses of the resurrection. We are all called to be witnesses. None of us are called merely to be hearers, but witnesses. A witness is someone who has firsthand knowledge too, right? If you saw something on Facebook, you would not be called into court to testify about it, right? If you have linked to the River Valley Leader or a Courier or whatever, and you see a news story, the police aren't going to call you up and say, "We noticed on Facebook that you liked this, and so we're going to call you to testify about it." You're not a witness just because you say you've heard something. You're a witness because you have experienced it. And for those who are trusting in Christ Jesus, who the death of sin and transgression has given way to new life in Christ, we are witnesses of our own resurrection in Christ Jesus. And so we are to give our living and maybe our dying to be witnesses. Every aspect of our life is consistent with our character as witnesses. So we are called to be witnesses. Now, some of you might say, "Well, I'm not equipped." I mean, that takes special kind of knowledge. You know, you have to go to seminary, don't you, to be a witness, to tell people about Jesus? No. Here at the very beginning, the very first witness of the resurrection is clearly the most unlikely witness to the resurrection. Women in that day were not able to testify in court. They were not considered valid witnesses in any kind of legal proceeding. It had to be two or three men. And what's interesting to note is that Jesus, who were the first witnesses to his birth? They were shepherds. Shepherds couldn't testify in court either. God raised up these poor shepherds whose word could not substantiate anything legally to be the first witnesses. And likewise, the first witness of the resurrection is Mary Magdalene, who not only was she a woman and therefore her testimony could not be included in court, but she was a woman of questionable history. If you remember, in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 7, Jesus is at the house of a Pharisee, Simon the Pharisee. And while he's there, private dinners in that day were often held in kind of courtyards, and spectators could come and kind of listen in on the conversation. Now, that's kind of weird, isn't it? That would be like you having a family dinner and other people in Pottsville showing up and just kind of sitting around in the living room listening to what you say. But while they were having this dinner, a woman comes in, and everybody in town knew this woman. She was one of those women. And she comes in, and Jesus is reclining at the table, and she's crying. She washes his feet with her tears and wipes them dry with her hair, and she pours this expensive perfume on him. And all the men at the table, the religious leaders, are saying, "Well, you know, if Jesus knew who this woman was, he must not be much of a prophet, because he wouldn't let her touch him." And Jesus knows their thoughts, and he says, "Simon, I have something to tell you. Two men owe a debt. One man, I think it's 50, and another man, 500. And the creditor forgives them both. Who will you think will be most grateful?" And the Pharisee said, I suppose the man who owed the most. And he said, "Likewise, this woman, when I came into your house, you didn't wash my feet. It's common courtesy in that day. You didn't offer me any kind of perfume for my head, which was also a common courtesy. But this woman has not stopped washing my feet with her tears. I tell you, he who is forgiven much loves much." And in the very next chapter, you're introduced to Mary Magdalene. I don't think that that's accidental. We're told in Luke chapter 8 that seven demons were cast out of Mary Magdalene. Magdala was a kind of a bad place. It was way on the other side of the tracks, we might say. It's a place noted for disreputable activities going on. And so here's this least likely witness to the resurrection. But it just goes to show you that when God changes us, when he regenerates us, when he saves us, we who are least are greatest in the kingdom. So Mary's the least likely candidate to be the first witness, and so are you and I. Who are we that we should be a witness to such a great and magnificent event, a life-changing, the center of human history. But that's exactly what God has called every one of us to do. We are to be martyrs. We are to give our lives as witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so as we look at Mary, we see some things that are important in what it means to be a witness. And I want to just consider three aspects of her witness today. And the first is that a witness to the resurrection longs for Jesus Christ. I don't know, hopefully this is not the case for you men, that you pursued your wife, you longed to be her, with her, you sent flowers and chocolates at all the right times, you remembered all the Hallmark holidays, you never gave a gift card as a gift, you always gave an actual gift, you did all the things that women wish men would do. But then once you got married, you kind of sat back and turned into a potatoey slob and complained if the slippers didn't come on time. You know, we don't do that, do we? Because entering into the relationship is not the climax of the relationship. It's life shared together. We want to be with our wives. We want to grow in our love for one another. We want to develop in our relationship with one another. And Christ is alive. As his disciples, it's not enough for us to say, I had an experience back there in 1972, and that's just kind of carrying me on. We, as witnesses to the resurrection, one of the things that we witness is that we have an ongoing relationship. We want to be with them. One of the things you see in this passage is everybody's running. I don't know if you noticed that or not. Everybody's running. Children run all the time. If you say to a child, I want you to go to your room and get something, they're running. If somebody says to you and I want you to go to your room and get something, we're going to get up, and some of us a little more slowly than others, and we're going to walk along. People are running in this passage. They want to go. They want to see Christ. Peter, still struggling with the last encounter that he had with Christ, was his denial of him. And then wants to go and be with him. And Mary Magdalene, who, remember, she was one of these ladies that followed Christ around all over the place and supported Christ and the disciples out of her substance. And she wants to be with them. She, whom no one really loved, lots of men probably pretended to love her, but no one really loved her until Christ comes along and makes her lovely by his love. She wants to be with him. She longs to be with him. And she asks three times. She notes that she's looking for him. She's seeking him. And when she comes to the tomb and peers in, you know, it says she stood weeping outside the tomb. That's an interesting word. The word in the original language means to keep a vigil. The other disciples, they came, they look confused a little bit, and they go back home. But not Mary. She wants to see Christ. She longs for him. How many of us long to be with him? You know, maybe there's somebody in your life that you're missing today, that you haven't seen in a long time, or that you have lost. If you suddenly found out that they were living in England, you know, we wouldn't say, well, you know, that's lovely. We had a great time together, but, you know, things are different now. No, if it was a person that we ardently love, we would get on a plane. We would go and see them. I thought you were gone forever. Now I can be with you again. We would pursue them. Men, we pursue our wives, and we continue to pursue them. A resurrection, a witness to the resurrection is not someone who said, well, Jesus and I, we had a sweet experience back there. Let me tell you about that experience back there. It's wrong to look back to our experience. It's right for us as witnesses to want to desire an ongoing relationship with Christ. But, you know, Mary's she struggles with this a little bit, because she's thinking still in terms of her relationship as the way it was. She looks in and what do the angels ask? It's kind of an interesting question. Why are you weeping? If you went to the cemetery today, if you went to Pisgah Cemetery, and you saw somebody standing beside a grave, and they were crying, would it strike you as strange? It would strike you as entirely appropriate, would it not? You've lost somebody. They're sad. They're separated. They're crying. But the angel says, why are you weeping? You're looking into this tomb. It's empty. Why are you weeping? She's looking for the dead Christ so that she can memorialize him. She longs to be with them, but she doesn't understand that he's alive. And she thinks, well, if I can just be close to his body, that will be enough. She's looking for that experience. But the angels say, why are you weeping? He's not here. He's alive. You shouldn't be crying. You should be crying if he was here. But because he's not, it's a time for rejoicing. In the same way, God calls us to long for Christ, to long for him as he is now, seated at the right hand of the Father. Not to long for merely our experience, which we may have had in the past, but to long for the future with him, for an ongoing relationship with him. And it's interesting, how does she recognize him? There he is. He comes. It's a beautiful picture. You know, this is speculating a little bit in our sanctified imagination. The ancient church fathers said, their thought was that Mary is talking to the angels, and then all of a sudden, when they ask her this question, she turns around and Jesus is there. Now, the ancient church fathers said that when Jesus appears, the angels bow, and that catches Mary's attention, and she turns around. We don't know that, but however she sensed the presence of the Lord behind her, she turns around, and she sees him, but she doesn't know who it is. And it's very interesting to me that in almost all of the resurrection appearances, seeing the appearance of Jesus was not what caused people to recognize him. He was recognized in the word and in the breaking of bread. You go back and look at all the resurrection appearances. He was recognized. He walks with the disciples out to Emmaus, right? And did not their hearts burn within them as they walked along the road and as Jesus taught them? But they didn't know who he was, and they invited him to come in and stay as it was toward the close of the day. And they were his disciples now. They knew Jesus. They had been with him. But it wasn't until he broke the bread and gave thanks that they understood who he was. You see, in all these post-resurrection appearances, people knew the Lord by his word and by his action, not merely by his appearance. And so God calls for us to long for Christ, to long for him in his word, to spend time with him each day in prayer and in scripture. That is where we will find this Christ that we seek. To long for him in worship, in the body of Christ, the church, and in his ordinances, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, as we fellowship with him. How much do we desire after Christ? How much is there an ardent desire in our lives to be with him, to spend time with him, to delight to have him with us, to conceive that everything in our life is geared toward fellowship with him? I think sometimes we are a little like Mary's wrong-headed idea that we just want to set up kind of a shrine and think about what happened in the past, and that'll be enough to carry us through. No, God calls us as witnesses into an ongoing, daily fellowship with the risen Christ. Mary's desire is right, and it needs to be informed. She had a longing after Christ, and so should we. But not for our experience with him in the past, but for our ongoing and continual future relationship. For he is the one who was, who is, and who is to come. But there's something else that we see about Mary's life as a witness. When she understands who Jesus is, right? She turns back around, I suppose, and Jesus, you know, maybe she talked to him. She told him what she was looking for. She was still so grief stricken, she didn't recognize that it was Jesus. And an old timey preacher once said that oftentimes in our grief, we are so focused on our grief that we don't recognize the presence of the Lord with us. So she turns back around, and Jesus calls her name, and she turned again and says, "Teacher." And we know from one of the other accounts in the Gospel of Matthew that when the women see him, they cling to his feet. They bow down, they cling to his feet. It doesn't say that here, but Jesus says, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." Now, there are a lot of weird ideas that attach to that phrase. People think, well, Jesus didn't want anybody to touch his physical body because, you know, he's kind of in an intermediate state. That's not what's going on there. That's not what Jesus is saying. Because later on, what's he going to do? He's going to appear that very night. He's going to appear with the disciples, and he's going to show them his hands and his feet. And he knows that they're anxious about it. They think he's maybe a ghost or something. And he says, look, no, he eats a piece of fish. He says, put your hands here, feel.
feel the hole. See the side.
So it's not that Jesus doesn't want her to touch him. It's that Jesus doesn't want her to cling to this emotional, physical representation of him, because he's going to the Father to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to send another comforter, one who is like himself, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. Her relationship is going to be on a different footing with him now. Much broader, much more comprehensive, much more complete than a relationship with a physical person. An intimate relationship with the second person of the Trinity through the mediation of the third. Incredible picture. Don't cling to me. Don't hold on to this idea of Christ. Have you ever noticed, what did Jesus look like? Well, there's a lot of artist conceptions of that. The scriptures never give us any detail. The men who saw his face as an incarnate man, the men who knew his hair color, his eye color, his height, his build, the timbre of his voice, it's not recorded for us. Why not? Because the nature of our relationship with him is mediated by the Word and by the Spirit, not by understanding a physical representation of him. In the same way, Mary might be tempted to that kind of relationship with him, but she submits to a different kind of relationship with him. And that's important for us. Those who are witnesses to the resurrection not only long for Christ, but we submit to his Word as our Lord. When he says, don't cling to me, don't relate to me according to your past experience, but relate to me according to my Word and Spirit and command, she submits to that. As witnesses, we can't tell Jesus how we're going to have this relationship with him. We can't dictate to him the terms of our part of what it means to witness to the risen and reigning Christ is that we submit our lives in every respect to his Word and Spirit. A witness to the resurrection witnesses that Jesus is in fact Lord and that we are his subjects. But then there's one last thing. The life of a witness must be changed. If we are truly witnesses to the resurrection, then something's changed in our lives. Our lives have a new emphasis, a new footing, a new direction. Every aspect of our lives, our calling, our work, our relationships are now changed. And they're centered and grow out of our relationship with Christ. Notice that she has a new command. I want you to go now. Go. She's been wanting to come and to be close to Jesus. But the new command is go. Go and tell others, just like Carson went and told others today. And now all of you know that Christ has risen, just as he said, because Carson went. In the same way, she's given this new command. Remember the man who was possessed by the legion of demons? He wanted to go with Jesus after Jesus cast out the demons. He came and wanted to go with Jesus. He wanted to be with him. And Jesus said, no, I want you to return. Go back to your people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. So we who are witnesses, we long for Christ and we have fellowship with him, but we also must go. We have a new direction in our lives, a new command. But we also have new relationships. Notice what Jesus says. The language here is interesting. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Including Mary in this. That now, in Christ Jesus, through this relationship we have as his witnesses, God is our Father. And we are brothers and sisters with one another. As witnesses to the resurrection, we are placed in a new family. We have new relationships that govern our lives. God has totally transformed Mary's life. She came to the tomb early that morning before it was light, while it was still dark, and she left totally different because she had met the risen Christ. She who is this witness tells the disciples, and they tell others, they tell all the other disciples who are gathered, the rulers get wind of this. All of those who are witnesses to the resurrection in the New Testament are believers. We don't see anyone witnessing to the resurrection who were not believers. What an incredible calling is placed upon her life. She longs for Christ, she seeks Him, and so must we. She submits to His Word, and so must we. And now her life is totally transformed. Every aspect of her life, the mundane and the unusual, are now centered around who she is as a witness for Jesus Christ. And so the question that we need to consider today is, are we witnesses? Have we witnessed the resurrection of Christ by being raised from the death of sin and transgression ourselves to walk in the newness of life? Are we seeking after Christ? Are we longing to spend time with Him? Are we submitting our lives, our agenda, everything that we have to Him? And is our life now oriented in a totally new direction because we are witnesses who are called to give our living and, if necessary, our dying, to give testimony that the Lord Jesus is risen and reigning and ruling? You know, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come before the king, and the king, you remember this from the Old Testament? The king builds a big image of himself, and everybody's got to bow down. And he says, okay, we're going to play the tune, and we're going to play with all these instruments. You remember, there's some instruments, Julie, that I don't even know what they are, the zither. I'm not really sure what a zither is. But when we play the tune, everyone's going to bow down. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow. And there's always a tattletale, isn't there? Somebody goes to the king, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't bow down. So they're called in, and the king says, look, you got to bow down. That's what everybody's supposed to do. And they say, look, O king, you know, we're going to serve you, but we're not going to bow down to your idol. God has forbidden that. And he said, well, is your God strong enough to save you? Because I'm going to throw you into the fiery furnace. That's the penalty. What do they say? O king, our God is able to save us, but even if He doesn't, we're not going to worship your idol. Whether by their living or by their dying, they were going to testify to the faithfulness of their God. And what an incredible picture. Thrown into the fiery furnace. And they're walking around in this fiery furnace. We don't really know how it was configured exactly. Big enough, obviously. They're walking around in there. The king looks in, and what does he see? He says, hey guys, didn't we throw 3 men in? I see 4. And one of them is like the Son of a God. An incredible picture. What stories they had to tell. Coming out of the fiery furnace, witnessing Christ Himself who walked with them. That is our calling. That is our great privilege. That is the joy of Easter every day in our lives. That we, like Mary Magdalene, are called to be witnesses to the reigning and risen Christ. To long for Him, to submit to Him, and to have our lives totally transformed by that in our lives. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this great story that You have set before us today, for this truth that You tell us that You are not dead, for indeed You are risen. You are seated at the right hand of the Father, reigning and ruling, interceding for us, that we might be saved to the uttermost. And so, Father, because of that, we are changed. We who have been rescued from sin and death and hell forever, and now are made new men and women and boys and girls in Christ Jesus. And You call us, Father, to have a relationship with You, an intimate and fellowship relationship with You, where we are with You each day. Father, You call us to submit to Your Word as our Lord. You call us to go in Your name and to make disciples of all the nations. Father, help us to be faithful witnesses. Help us to be faithful martyrs who by our living and, if necessary, our dying, give testimony that You are not dead, but that You are alive, just as You said. Father, we know that You are all-powerful. Who has the power over death but You? And so we know that You are faithful also to Your people. And so, Father, in that, because of that, we come to You, bringing our cares and our concerns. We bring our griefs to You, which, though they might be old in time, are fresh in our hearts. And, Father, we pray that You would continue to walk with us and strengthen us according to our need each day, that You would fill up those spaces that are sometimes empty. Father, that You would be our sufficiency, our good and faithful reward. That You would be our shield and defender. Father, we pray for those that are sick today, for those that are afraid, for those that are anxious because of sickness in their lives. We lift them up to You. We indeed lift up Miriam and Junior and Betty. And we thank You, Father, for giving healing and improvement to Sue this week, and for your watch care over many who have been sick, for bringing healing to our family and to Melanie. We pray, Father, for Mary Ellen. We pray that you would encourage her and strengthen her heart as she faces testing and uncertainty in some areas of her health. And I just pray, Father, that you would provide all that is needed. Father, for others who are struggling with things that are going on with their bodies, we know that you are the God who has made us fearfully and wonderfully. We pray that you would provide wisdom and understanding, that you would provide healing in remarkable ways that cause us to stop and give glory to your name. Father, we lift up our soldiers, and especially Heath, whose name's been brought up today, who serves in Afghanistan as an air evac pilot. Father, we know that you are the God who is able to protect our lives, and we pray that you would protect Heath, that you would go before him and behind him, that you would give him strength, that you would protect him from enemies seen and unseen. Father, we pray that you would draw him to yourself more and more each day. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness to walk with us in spiritual conflict and in difficulty and in sin, that you are the God who brings forgiveness and you drive our sin away, for you indeed are our prophet, our priest, and our king. Father, we give praise to you for all these things, and we ask them all in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.